We're going to be digging into worship and prayer this morning, and I think there are two topics that go together well. Why? Because they both promote unity, and I love the fact that they promote unity. And I think of times when my wife and myself are not getting along very well. We kind of got some things happening in our life, and we do argue. Even though Peter said all those good things about me, we have arguments and times where we're not getting along. And so, as much as I don't want to do this, I take my wife's hand and I say, "We need to pray." And I'll start praying, and I've got her hand, and the next thing you know, I'm rubbing her hand with my thumb, and then all of a sudden I'm rubbing her arm, and then I'm up her arm, and then we're making out. It promotes unity, so I think we better pray. Father, we just come before you today, and the worship just touched our heart, Lord, that you would meet us here today, Lord. I love that fact. That Jesus would come, and he's here with us, and he's meeting us here, he's amongst us. And so we pray that you'd fill our hearts full of joy and excitement for your word, Lord, that you would speak your words to your people today, and that we would be edified by everything that you have to say, and that you would be glorified, and we'd be walking out these doors just excited about the fact that you've chosen to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, "I've Never Done That Out Loud." And I'm going to touch on prayer for just a moment, but I'm going to spend most of my time on the worship portion of it because it's kind of important to me, and I thought that's the way I want to do things today. So that's what we're going to do. But I remember the first time that I was asked to pray. I'd been on the newcomer counselor team at Harvest for some time, for a little while. And the leadership asked me if I wanted to come pray in the back room before the service. And I thought, why not? It sounds cool to me. And so I remember going to that back room thinking that, prayer is going to be like normal. The main guy got up there, the pastor, or whoever the leader, and that pastor prays, that leader prays in that group, and I just say amen at the end. But that guy prayed. And then the next person, I said amen, and I looked up, and all of a sudden the next person started praying, so I bowed my head again, and I was like, okay, that's another leader. And then they said amen, and I said amen, and I looked up, and the next person, I'm like, holy smokes, they're going around in a circle. And I'm like three persons left, and it's me. And I was like freaking out, because they were praying all these eloquent prayers, and they were saying all these things, and I didn't know how to talk like that. I had no idea. And so it got to me, and I know I did the most terrible prayer that I ever did, but it was that day that I realized that the Lord spoke to my heart that your prayer doesn't have to be all eloquent and all King James and all this. It's your prayer is simply talking to your dad, to your Father in heaven. I think of an opportunity that was given to Pastor Greg's son Jonathan at one time at Harvest. We had a day of prayer. And it was pretty powerful as we were sitting there, and all these prayer warriors got up there and prayed. The prayer lady in our church, you guys got a prayer lady here, I'm sure. Prayer lady got up and prayed, and she's got all this cool stuff to say. And then all these men's leaders and all these people were coming up and pray. And then Pastor Greg has his 6-year-old at the time son Jonathan come up and pray. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be powerful. I think they're going to come up in a little Fisher Price pulpit and everything. And he got up there, and I was like, wow, let me check this out, this 6-year-old. And he got up there, and he goes, "Oh, Jesus, we just want to tell you how much we love you. And Jesus, we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen." And he turned around and walked off the stage. And I thought it was cute, but you know what? I thought it was so powerful because he was simply telling his father he loved him. I loved it. Prayer is important, and as we speak to him, God speaks to us in his still small voice, and we begin to pour out our hearts to him. And I know that most of us have done this in the past. If we aren't doing it now, we're saying, "Lord, I don't know where I'm going to get the money to pay the rent. I don't know how I can get through another day, Lord." And he's going to remind us of his word, how he's going to supply all of our needs because we've treasured his word in our hearts and we've hidden his word in our hearts and we know his track record and we know that he's never let us down because prayer strengthens our relationship with God. And just remember this, prayer isn't all we should do, but we should do nothing until we pray first. Again, prayer isn't all we should do, but we should do absolutely nothing until we first pray. Jim Cimbala wrote in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, that you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday mornings. You can tell how popular a pastor is by who comes on Sunday evenings. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer gatherings. It's phenomenal. We have tens of thousands of people that come to Harvest on a regular basis. And I can sneak into, and I'm guilty of this, I can sneak into the prayer room before the service because I want to get some Bibles or something. And there's like 8 people in there. That's phenomenal. We need to be a praying church. It's been said that true worship is not lip service, but life service. It is to be as much a part of our lives as breathing and eating. Worship should be demonstrated in every area of our lives, every day of our lives. Pretty heavy stuff, huh? It should be demonstrated. That word demonstrates is a practical showing how something works or is used. And so worship should be demonstrated every day of our lives. It's like breathing and eating. Have you ever wondered what's the right way to worship? I have. And at some point we come to the point where we're thinking, why? We wonder where, when, and what? What do we worship? It's just a part of growing. We're wondering what's the right way to worship. Have you ever wondered what's the right way to worship? You know, you'll see some people here worshiping the Lord and they automatically have their hands lifted in the air. That's the perfect way to worship. Is that right? I contrast that to someone who has their hands down at their side when they worship. Maybe someone's got their hands in their pocket when they worship. One in the pocket, one in the air. I saw you, Chuck. Is that the right way to worship? I'm going to tell you right now. It's your hands about right here, 45-degree angle, maybe 50. But wait a minute. Is that the right way to worship? Is it a matter of posture? Is it a matter of position? You guys do the same thing here that we do at our church and you know, kind of do the same kind of arrangements that we have. You know, a few songs, announcements, offering song, another song. And we just did that in about 20, 25 minutes. And then Pastor Rawl comes up and teaches. I mean, why do we even do songs? Are they just filler? Is it just the filler stuff that goes on until the main guy comes up and speaks? And is it just the opening act? Is that what it is? Isn't it just songs that we do? No. It's much more than just songs or filler. And I hope that you understand that. I know that you understand that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise of God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. I love to please God. I don't do it much, but I do it as often as I can. But it's our way of communicating with God through worship, and God is pleased by it. I have a granddaughter, and in fact, some of you have met her before. She's older now, but when she was small, her name's Selah. And when she was small, we had a song, and I'm not going to sing that song, not after Robbie did such wonderful worship, but I was planning on it, but not after that. But all I had to do was start singing that song, and she would light up. It was amazing. She loved when Grandpa sang that song to her, and it pleased her, and she didn't even know how to talk. Yet we spoke to each other through song. We were communicating together through song. Ephesians chapter 5:19 tells us, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Such beautiful words. Well, the book of Psalms is a book of praise. It's a book of worship, and it's often been called the hymn book of the Bible. The book of Psalms invites us to come into the holy presence of God and to worship him in spirit and to worship him in truth. The 147th Psalm begins and ends with the same three words. Praise the Lord. Now, hopefully we recognize that the reason why we praise the Lord is not for what we can get out of it. Warren Wiersbe was right when he said, if you worship because it pays, then it won't. We worship the Lord for many biblical reasons, I think first and foremost, and I hope and recognize that the very reason that you and I were created was not for our pleasure, but we are put on this earth to praise and to glorify God. We were created for His pleasure and His pleasure alone. It was Judson Cornwell who said, "Worship helps us find who we are and why God has placed us here on earth. When we bow down in God's presence and worship, only then are we made complete." And that word complete is also translated perfect. So when we bow down in worship, we're made complete. How beautiful is that? Words well spoken. In my opinion, which doesn't matter much, but I know that the world today, that the people, everybody, peoples of all nations and tribes and wherever they are, they worship something. They worship their money, they worship their education, they worship their children, they worship their worldly things, whatever it might be. But in the Psalms, in the 150th chapter, the very last verse gives us the second reason why we should worship the Lord, and that's because it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." It's because He alone is worthy of our praise and worship. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everyone, let everything, which means everybody, praise and worship the Lord. So we were created because God is worthy of our praise. And thirdly, praising God is the highest privilege that we have as believers. It's a privilege. In John chapter 4, when Jesus caught up with the woman at the well, He said to her, "The hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So those are some biblical reasons why we should worship the Lord and why we should come into that presence of God and worship. And those are our reasons that we should do that as well. Those should be our priorities and our attitude when we come to worship God, whether in public or whether we're in private. But having said those things, I think we can also recognize that there are some spiritual blessings that and benefits that come to us as a result of worshiping God. In fact, I would suggest that these were spiritual blessings and benefits that only could come from worshiping God. Some of them are listed right here in this chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord," and the next several verses that follows. And it gives us many blessings and benefits that comes our way again as we come into a time of worship with Jesus Christ Himself. So, for example, let's read together verse 1. It says this, "Praise the Lord, for it is good. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." So if you're a note taker, or even if you're not, the first benefit and blessing that comes to God's people through worship is this: it's pleasant and it's beautiful. It's pleasant and it's beautiful. Have you ever noticed that it's never a bad time to worship the Lord? Whether it's a wedding or the contrast to the opposite of that, a funeral. You think a wedding, a funeral, a quiet day, a busy day, a Saturday, a Sunday, it's always a great time to worship the Lord. And that, you know, that's not true of most things in life. And we know that because we read what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and he wisely said this, "For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to dance, a time to mourn, a time of war and a time of peace," and so on. You guys know the scripture. But notice that Solomon never said there's a time to worship and there's a time not to worship. He never said that. So whether it's the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry land, or whether it's Paul and Silas chained to a jailhouse wall, it's always a great time to praise the Lord. For it is praise is beautiful and praise is pleasant. Some of you may be familiar with the hymn writer. I'm sure you are with the hymn, Horatio Spafford. In 1873, Spafford and his family were going to go from America to England, and they were going to hook up with D.L. Moody on a crusade that Moody was doing. Spafford had been a successful businessman in the Chicago area for many years, and he accepted Jesus Christ in his life, and he thought he wanted to do more than just go to church, and he thought he would help D.L. Moody on doing evangelism. That was his calling on his life. So he got hooked up with Moody, and he was excited for the opportunity that he and his wife and his four children had, and his four daughters, that they'd had. He was excited for the opportunity they had to go to England and help out with D.L. Moody. And so they decided to sail over to England. And so anyways, they got ready to go and do this and sail across. And then Spafford discovered that he had some business problems. Some things had come up in his business in Chicago. And so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of them and said, "I'll meet up with you later." And unfortunately, that ship never made it off of the coast, off of Newfoundland. It crashed with a fishing boat, an English boat, and it sank within 20 minutes. Horatio's wife, Anna, was able to cling to some wreckage along with 47 other people, but the rest of the whole team perished as the boat went under, including his four daughters. Spafford received the telegraph with two words that said, "Saved alone." And he went to New York, and he boarded the next available ship to England. And as he was on that ship, the captain called him up to the bridge, and he pulled out a map and a chart of where they were. And he said, "Mr. Spafford, I just wanted you to know that right now, we're right in that area where your family's ship went down and your daughters perished. We're right there, right in that general vicinity." And Spafford stood up at the bridge for a while and thought about it and just meditated for a while. Then he went back down to his cabin, and he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well." His heartfelt words include these: "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It's phenomenal. He met up with D.L. Moody later and his wife and in England when he finally got there, and the first words out of his mouth was, "It is well, the will of God has been done." Spectacular to worship in times of trouble. So the psalmist reminds us here in verse 1 to praise the Lord, for it is good, to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Well, in verse 2, he continues and he says this: "The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers together the outcasts of Israel." Now remember, he's telling us about praise and worship and the benefits that come from it. My granddaughter stuck some little sticky things in here. They're kind of distracting me. I hope all your dreams come true. You are magic. I do magic tricks all the time. I was like, "What is this?" remember, he's talking about the praise and worship and the benefits that come from it. So the second benefit that comes from God's people through worship is that it builds up and unites God's people together. Well, in most churches, it's not hard to find someone who's critical or complaining about what the church is doing or even what the church is not doing. But when the church comes together, as we just were in a time of worship, in a time of corporate worship, it builds up the body of Christ, and it also unites believers together. And I love the fact that I know some of you, I don't know all of you, maybe you all know each other, but we all came together and we were all singing the same words at the same time, and we were worshiping and we were unified. That is beautiful. Worshiping God reinforces our hearts and minds in the right direction, which are on things above, looking unto Jesus. I love that. That's what we just did. We were all looking unto Jesus. True worship exalts God to his rightful place in our lives. That's where his place in our lives should be. The two activities that bring people together the most are praise and worship and prayer. Three things. Have you ever considered that in heaven we're not going to be doing all the same kind of church activities? I think about crazy, weird stuff like this all the time, thinking, what are we going to be doing in heaven? And, you know, are we going to be doing this? Am I going to have hair? And all, you know, all these crazy things. I'm going to have an afro. But anyways, I think about things like this, and I'm thinking, I don't know how all these things are going to pan out. I don't know how these things are going to unfold, and I don't know what's going to happen. You know, are we still going to be doing Bible study? Are we still going to be doing Bible studies, men's study, like the men's prayer breakfast and those kind of things? Are we going to come together and have those things? I don't know. Because in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, Paul says that we see things now as through a dim glass. But then one day we will see Jesus face to face. Then we will know all things, even as he is known. We will know all things. So I don't know if we're going to be doing Bible study if we know all things. Well, what about prayer? We just talked about how important that prayer was. Well, prayer is how we talk to God while God is in heaven, while we're currently on earth. So I don't think we're going to be doing that because we can just talk to him face to face. I think that's kind of cool. And it was my dad's birthday a while back, and my dad went home to be with the Lord, and I tried a little trick, and I don't know if it worked, but I think it's kind of cool. I was praying to God, and I said, Jesus, I go, will you tell my dad happy birthday today when you see him in heaven? And I think that's pretty cool that we can be able to, he probably said, hey, your son said happy birthday. We get to talk to him face to face. Isn't that awesome? We talk to God through prayer, and he talks to us through the Word of God. But will we need either one of those things when we're right there in his very presence? I don't think so. What about worship? Well, if you go back and look in the book of Revelation, you'll see a glimpse of days to come, and you see that the church and all creation is very busy worshiping the Lord. We see the angelic forces and the cherubim and the seraphim, they're all bowing down and worshiping the Lord. And we read that all these people that are saved from every tribe and nation, they're worshiping the Lord. So we're definitely going to be doing worship when we're in his very presence. And I love that. I like the fact that we still, it's my favorite part. Now back to our text here, verse 3 and 4, he says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 4, he counts the numbers of the stars and he calls them by name. The third benefit that comes to God's people through worship is that it helps to heal our broken hearts. Are you brokenhearted right now? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, you know, Richard, I don't have much to sing about. Do you have any idea what's going on in my life right now? My life is miserable. My job, my house is in foreclosure. My family is falling apart, and you want me just to sing a song as if nothing's going on? What are you, out of your mind? I'm so sorry. We live in terrible times right now, where terrible things are happening. I know what it feels like when times are tough and when life is tough. It gets tough pretty often. But that's so much more reason for you and I to worship together through song. Paul Anderson once said, worship helps people see God in the midst of their troubled lives. Isn't that true? You come into church and you're going through some troubles, you're going through marital problems, you're going through financial problems, job problems, people problems, health problems, whatever it may be. And you start to worship the Lord, and it gets your heart and mind right back where it needs to be, in the midst of your problems. It's like spiritual medicine that God uses to heal the broken hearts of his people. It's medicine. It's spiritual medicine. After Jesus finished the Passover meal, you guys know this, and he went with his disciples in the upper room. You remember just Judas Iscariot had left the upper room, and he was predetermined to betray our Lord, and he was going to go betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus and the disciples remained behind after Judas left. Jesus instituted communion. And then in Matthew's gospel, which is really cool, it says this, that after dinner they sang a hymn together. That's crazy. If you think about the fact that Jesus, who knows all things that are going to happen, he knows that Judas just left the room to betray him. He knows that all his disciples that are sitting at that table are going to betray him. He knows that Peter's going to deny him three times. He knows that he's going to get arrested falsely shortly. Falsely accused, tortured, beaten, and then crucified. And he knows all these things, that he's going to go to the cross and he to take all of our sin upon himself. And yet, knowing all of these things, Jesus took a time to sing a hymn with his disciples. Why? Why would he do that? You see, Jesus recognized the strength and the encouragement that he would receive in the time of praise and worship with his buddies, with his disciples. In verse 4, he reminds us that God not only created the galaxies and the universe, but he knows the exact number of the stars. And if that's not enough, he calls them by name. That's crazy. Back in 1977, scientists took the Hubble telescope and they pointed it at a place in the universe that was roughly the size of a piece of a grain of sand, a piece of sand, or whatever you call it, held at arm's length. And they took it, that telescope, and they focused in on that area. And you know what they found? They saw layer upon layer of galaxies, each one containing billions upon billions of stars. Amazing, and yet the Bible tells us that God knows the exact number of those stars, and he called them by name. I had a hard time naming my dog. I'm serious. I had to go to some pastors. What do you think I should call him? How much more then is God able to keep track of our sorrows, our pains? I mean, there's so many people that are going through troubles, and the Lord knows what's going on. And not only does he know what's going on, he cares. He cares. David wrote in Psalm 56:8, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears in a bottle." Pretty crazy stuff. God's all this stuff going on, and he has time to put my tears and your tears in a bottle. Well, verse 5 tells us, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." So our fourth benefit that comes to God's people through worship is that it releases power. Worship releases power. I like that. I like power. I like God's power. There's a terrific story in 2 Chronicles where the enemies of Israel were about to attack him, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they were gathering their military power together, and they were going to come against Israel. Then Israel found out about this, and so Israel got together, and they began to fast, and they began to pray, which is a really cool thing, because God really speaks to you when you do that, when you fast and pray. Well, that's exactly what happened. God spoke to them, and he said, "I'm going to do a work for you and a great victory against your enemy." Wow, that's all they needed to hear. So they got together and they began to worship, and they all bowed down and they worshiped the Lord together. And the next morning they got up and they had this great idea. And guess who they put out on the front lines of the army? The worship team. They put them out there. And as they put their worship team out there and the army behind, and they began to take a step forward, they began to sing to the Lord and worship. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says that at the moment they began to sing, that God sent a spirit of confusion to the enemy's camp, and they began to turn on one another and started to kill each other. By the time the armies of Israel had gotten there, everything had been handled at the battlefield. Every single soldier was lying on the hillside dead. There was nothing for them to do. All had been accomplished by worship. It was Tozer who once again said this: "God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the lost art of worship. The very stones would praise him if he need arise, and 1,000 legions of angels would leap to do his will." Something that's affected me quite a bit at my church is how important the worship is. The worship is under heavy fire at times. They're on the front lines. People condemn it. It's too loud. It's too quiet. Too rocky. Too many hymns. How do you please them? They're under worship. They're under a heavy battle. They're under a heavy fire at times, but they keep on singing. And like the story that I just told you in Chronicles, we see that the worship goes before us. Just like this morning, the worship came up front. And we see the power that's unleashed. And you see the worship being used to do a tremendous work in the hearts of the people, preparing us for the seed of God's word to be planted in our hearts. And you sense that power of worship going ahead into the spiritual warfare that's taking place. There's spiritual warfare that was going on in this place this morning. Maybe you know it, maybe you didn't know it, but there things were happening in my life. You know, I had a lot of things going on for 2 hours this morning over at Harvest, and there's all this stuff happening, and I'm like, what am I doing teaching this morning? What did I do by saying yes? I've got all this stuff going on, and then I get here, and I'm worshiping, and I'm going, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is why all that was happening. Well, now in verse 6, the psalmist now says, the Lord lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked down to the ground. So the fifth benefit and blessing that comes to God's people through worship is that it lifts up the righteous and it casts down the wicked. Satan loves to come against the people of God. I don't think I have to convince you of that. I think that's something that you already know. He comes through temptation. He comes through condemnation. You really think you're a Christian? Come here on Sunday. Worship the Lord. Who do you think you are? And then you go home and treat your kids that way. You treat your wife that way. You treat your husband. Who do you think you are? But I want to remind you that one of the greatest, most effective weapons that you and I have against the attack of the enemy is our ability to praise and worship the Lord. Satan absolutely hates it when the people of God are worshiping and praising. That's what he wants. He wants to be worshiped. And that was his downfall. One of the things that I truly appreciate at my church and apparently at this church after listening is the worship team, in fact, because it's so genuine, it's so heartfelt, so spiritual. There's a story of a small Chinese boy that wanted to learn about the Chinese jade, the jade stone. So he went to an old Chinese man and said, I want to learn about it. And the old man agreed to it and said, well, come on, and we'll sit and we'll learn about it for some weeks to come. And so he came and sat down one day, and the old man put a jade stone in his hand, and he closed his hand tightly, and he just began to chat with him for a while. And then after a while, he'd open his hand, take the jade stone out, and tell the little boy to be on his way. And that was fine the first couple times, but after about four or five times, the little boy started getting upset, because every time he'd get there, he'd put the jade stone in his hand, close his hand, and just begin to talk to him. And he's like, oh, I want to learn about the jade stone. And he had too much respect for the old Chinese man to even say anything. And so he continued to do it. And then one day, as he walked in, the old man put a regular stone in his hand, and he closed his hand and began to talk. And right away, the little boy opened his hand and said, hey, what happened to the jade? I'm very grateful for the worship that we both share, because it's genuine and it's helped me understand what real worship is. And I have to admit to you, doing Harvest Crusades, I travel all over the world, and I go to many, 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 many church services. When I'm away, I'll try to hit up four or five church services, maybe even six during the week, and I'll try to sit in there, and I sit through sometimes so-called worship, and I want to be like that Chinese boy, and I want to stand up and say, hey, what happened to the worship? Because you know what? Once you've been exposed to the real thing, like that boy was with the jade stone, like we were with worship this morning, when you get a glimpse of what it's supposed to be like, you recognize when it's not like it's supposed to be like. And you recognize it right away. It's not heartfelt. It's not a part of the message. It's not in preparation. It's songs. It's filler. If you come here looking for perfect worship, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. And I don't mean, yeah, you Robbie by any chance. Perfect worship will not take place until we get to heaven. But what you have here, by the grace of God, is anointed. And it's a blessing, amen? So what should our reaction to all this be? Well, in verse 7, we'll close here, and let's see what this says. It says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God. sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises to our God. A little boy was sitting in church with his grandmother one morning, and they were singing the worship songs, and it came time where this lady was going to do a solo, and she got out and did her solo, and the little boy leaned towards his grandmother and says, "She can't sing very well, can she, Nana?" And the grandmother wisely said to the grandson, "She's singing to the Lord from her heart, and that's what matters the most." And then after the service, they got in the car, and he was in the car with his grandma, and she had some praise and worship going on, and she started singing, and he looked up and said, "Nana, you sing from your heart too, don't you?" Maybe we should close by asking ourselves a couple questions. Do we sing to the Lord from our hearts? Is our worship heartfelt? It's so easy to say, and I've been guilty of this, and it's so easy to do this, and it's a battle. It's a battle we fight every day. When you get up in the morning and you begin to read God's word, and you can actually be reading down the pages of scripture, and something else comes to mind, and it's amazing how our minds wander. You're reading through, and you're reading down the page of the scripture, and you're reading, and you're thinking about something else. I have to stop myself and actually start all over and make sure that I'm taking in what I'm reading and actually understand what I'm reading. It's crazy. We could be praying in a group of people, and we're nodding our heads in agreement and amening and doing all those things, and be thinking about something else completely different. And it's the same with worship. We come in here, we could be singing the words with our mouths, because we know the words. If we don't, they're on the screen. And we're getting all the words right, but we're looking around the room and we're seeing who's being seated where, who's being late, who's on the worship team today, you know, who's wearing what, why are they wearing that anyways? And we're seeing all these things and all these distractions that come our way, and we're thinking about what's happening on our jobs, and we're thinking about what's happening in our lives, and we're singing the songs, and we're just doing lip service, and you know what? I'm so guilty of this. I am the king of this. And it's something that we need to be serious about. We need to come to worship the Lord from our hearts and with our minds as well. There's a song I'm sure you guys are familiar with, "The Heart of Worship." It's not only a song of worship, but it's a song of repentance, I think, as well. There's a verse in it that says this: "I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I made it when it's all about you." And I think we'd all agree that we're sorry for the thing that we've made it. We're sorry when we just go through the motions and we sing the words, but our minds are somewhere else, and therefore our hearts are really not in it. We need to really, really, really dig deep, and we need to repent from that, and we need to come back to the heart of worship. Again, there's another verse, and this one gets me. It says, "You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart." And when I sing that, oh gosh, it just digs me. It cuts to the heart. Because I know that no matter what everybody else sees around me, no matter what everybody else is thinking, that God's looking into my heart. And he's the one that matters. Not the person sitting next to me. Not the pastor sitting over there watching me. It's God, and he's looking at my heart. Everything's laid bare. There's nothing hidden from him. So let's remember he's looking into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for reminding us of why we are to worship, but also of the benefits and blessings that come from praise and worshiping you. We worship you because we were created for that purpose. We worship you because we were knowing that you alone are worthy of our praise and worship. We worship you, Lord God, because it's the highest privilege that we have as believers while we're here on earth. And we realize that praise and worship will continue in that moment, in that twinkle of an eye. When we've been raptured and taken out of this place, we can take our final breath and come into the presence with you, Lord, and we will just continue the worship that we began on earth. And so, Lord, give us that heart of worship for you. There's so many benefits, there's so many blessings, Lord, that comes to us through worship. But we confess, each one of us right now, that oftentimes our hearts are not right, our minds are not engaged, and we need help, Lord. We need help from you, Lord. There's so many distractions in life, so many worries that want to occupy our minds, Lord. Help us to repent of those things. Help us to focus on you. You're not only the author, you're the finisher of our faith, Lord. And let us truly worship you in spirit and in truth, realizing that it's all about you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.